How you guys doing tonight? Well, we're back for another session of the Armchair Theologian. You'll notice that I'm outside, and I am in the outdoor armchair as we are preparing for tonight's video. We're going to be continuing in our study on 1 Peter as we look at the next wave, if you will. In fact, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we're in chapter 3, and we're just going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And again, we're talking about doing an inductive Bible study. And so an inductive Bible study, as we said many times, there's three phases. Some would say four, but I'm pretty content with three. The first phase is simply just, what does it say? Second phase is, what's the deeper meanings? Let's investigate. Let's go a little deeper into the word. Let's look at words that repeat. Let's look at prominent passages, things that are that stand out to you. Let's look at passages in the text where the author is quoting from another place in Scripture and compare those messages together. And then the final phase would be the application phase. You know, how can I apply what the apostle or the writer of the particular book that I am doing the study on is meaning for me to be able to use this in a practical way. We know that all Scripture has spiritual or practical historical components, and so looking at all those and trying to find the way forward is the key. Peter is a really good book to do this because, for the most part, Peter is really practical, down to earth. He's a no-nonsense kind of apostle. He didn't spend a lot of time in deep theology like sometimes Paul does. So he really gets in this. I like to call it, as I use the description in a couple of the other books in the New Testament, sort of a bare-knuckle approach. I've always felt like Peter was an everyman's apostle. He just was this common, and when I say common, I don't mean common, but you know what I mean. Just an average, everyday individual who loved Jesus with all his heart and soul. And he studied, he prepared, and he put forth some really good things. So in light of that, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we will just begin reading in the first verse. So again, 1 Peter, looking at chapter 3, starting in the first verse. And I'm just going to read a couple verses in the beginning, and then we're going to jump down to the area that we're going to be focusing on in our discussion. In the beginning it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden part, a person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." And then Peter talks a little bit about the husbands in one verse. He just simply says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And then the final passage that we're going to be looking at today will be verses 8, 9, and 10. Well, actually 8 and 9. "To sum up, all of you will be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for every purpose, that you might inherit a blessing." And then verses 10 through 12 is just a quote from the book of Psalms, which we'll get to in a few minutes. So that being said, as you can see, Peter is continuing his discussion. Now, last week we didn't go into the final part of the last chapter. That was something that I really wanted you guys to do on your own. And if you had read that, you would have seen that Paul had a lot of discussions about how slaves and individuals should react. Now, this passage, and I'm just going to just cursorily, I'm just going to briefly go over some of the basics in the first few verses, because I don't want to spend too much time on the beginning part. Paul is concentrating on the household relationships of slaves and wives and husbands and masters. Now, he doesn't speak a lot about masters, doesn't speak a lot about husbands, but he focuses attention on what he calls the weaker vessels in one version. He does this for a reason, because the people that he's speaking to primarily are believers that are going through this kind of persecution. They're the kinds of folks that are floating around that cultural circle where, you know, they don't have a lot of power in their lives. And as fact as it was in that day and age, the slaves and wives didn't have a lot of rights of their own. They lived under the rule of their masters and husbands. And so Peter was encouraging them in this role as somebody that is subservient in obedience, or should be in obedience in their lives. He wanted to speak to them. And he speaks to the wives to submit. And he wants the slaves to do the same thing, because he knows that the goal of this submission, especially in dealing with the wives of unbelievers, is that the very likely instance where the wife and her attitude towards her unbelieving husband will eventually lead to his salvation. And I find that interesting, that when it comes to the behavior of somebody that's in a role of somebody that's subservient, it's always in light of bringing the gospel out. And so, although Paul doesn't talk about this much in his gospels or his letters, Peter does want this brought out as a main goal. And our goal is to see folks come to know Christ as our Savior. Now, if you happen to be married to a believer, praise the Lord. But if you're not, and many people aren't, Peter is talking to you. And because Peter is talking to you, he wants you, as the believing spouse, to be able to be Christ in form and action to the individual that you care deeply for. So, that being said, we want to move on to the next section, which I think is a very powerful section. And that is talking about the unity of the church, the unity of the community. Again, Peter is trying to bring out information that will be helpful to those that want to live a peaceful life in quiet unity. And so that's really where Peter's focus is on the next part of this. And you'll see that very clearly. In verse 8, he says, to sum up. And so he's getting to the end of his discussion. He's coming to the point where he's about to say, okay, that's it. And you know, when preachers say in conclusion, that means, yeah, I get another 20 minutes, right? And so that's about the case here with Peter, because he's finishing up this chapter and he's still got one more to go. But he says to sum up. And then he gives what we call, now this is a theological term, he calls it a chiasm, or a chiastic version. A chiasm is just simply a form of writing, and so usually what it is you got an A, B, C, and then a B, A, and so and that's how they break it up. And you see that here. He says harmonious, that would be A, sympathetic, B, brotherly love, that would be a C, and then you have kind-hearted, which is like a B. Kind-hearted and sympathetic are very close, and then humble and harmonious go together as well. And so Peter is trying to bring a chiastic form to this, so that it'll be easy to remember and to memorize, because he's giving a command. He's saying, sum up, all of you will be harmonious. He's actually giving a command, and it's interesting how he does the commands. Because Peter is not throwing it out there like, in an overt command. When he throws the command out there, he doesn't use the typical imperatives. The imperatives are implied. And so you see that. He says, so he's talking about that finality. He says, finally, to sum up, you will be harmonious. The word there is homophones. or homophrones. And it's a very common word that you see in the New Testament. It's used in Romans and Romans 15, Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 13, Philippians 2, 1, and Philippians 2, the first and second verse, and then Philippians 4, verse 2. I know that's a lot of verses I threw at you, but I encourage you, if you have to, again, rewind, and listen to those verses again. The word simply means of one mind. He says, I want you to be of one mind. And then he moves on to sort of describe that in a chiastic way, as he, everything sort of builds on that. But the essence, this, the center, the thing that the chiasm sort of revolves around is the word adelphoi or philadelphoi, which means that brotherly love, the idea that we're going to have that kind of a brotherly connection. And that's sort of what the entire chiasm sort of pivots around. That's that linchpin. And so he's expecting the believers to have that sympathetic, brotherly love as he is encouraging that idea of one mind. He also talks about being sympathetic to the needs of others, the joys, the sorrows, the ups, the downs. He's asking the brothers and the believers to be filled with compassion. The idea that we're going to be experiencing the pain of our brothers and sisters, maybe not physically, but at least emotionally, as we can, with empathy and compassion, deal with those that are needed. It's a very very New Testament concept. It's all through the New Testament. Paul talks about it in Ephesians. The life of a Christian ought to be marked with deep levels of compassion. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 7, Philippians 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 3, Philemon 7, 12, and 20. John talks about it in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. So, this is a really powerful concept, and it's one that I find in many Christians. It's one of the areas that they really need the most, the idea of compassion and mercy. The final thing that he talks about in that passage is humility. It's a pretty powerful word. It's a word that's found, again, throughout the New Testament. It's a very much a Christian concept, because humility was not considered a good thing in the Greek and Roman worlds. In fact, humility was something to be to run away from. It was scorned, and it was not something that was striven for. It wasn't a value, but for the Christian, it was an utmost imperative. The idea of living a moral life, it's implicit that you have to do it through humility. And so Paul brings this up, but it's not the only place that we find it in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20, Philippians chapter 2, Romans chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, James chapter 1, James chapter 4, 1 Peter 5, he brings it back around. And so you see that there is a level of humility that is that brings it right home. And you can't have humility if you don't have compassion. You can't have compassion or humility if brotherly love's not there. You'll never be sympathetic to your fellow believer if you don't have brotherly love, and the harmony that you seek will never be there because you don't have sympathy or compassion or mercy or humility. And so you can see all these things just dovetail right in into a complete view of what Christian life should be. So that being said, Paul is laying down, or Peter is laying down what he feels is necessary for us to live a harmonious life within the community of the church. And again, I do think it's important for you to read the first few verses. And husbands and wives, I encourage you to read it together and talk about it. Talk about what it means and how you can use those principles in your marriage and in your life outside of your marriage in the larger community. Now, the final thing I want to talk about is verses 10 through 12. Peter is citing Psalms chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. There is a little difference in the way that Peter does this, for whatever reason, Peter alters the text from a second person singular to a third person singular. Not really sure why he did that. It may have been intentional. It could be that he was reciting it from memory. Either way, we know that the scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so it's meant to be this way, and it's an imperative. And it's the note that you're looking at in Psalm 34 is that it really focuses on the suffering, and the Lord's deliverance, which is very apt to what to the audience that Peter is writing to, because they were already dealing with persecutions on a minor level. And Peter was basically saying, look, you know, you're dealing with suffering in a little way, and it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets any better. And he just really wants them to see that the suffering is part of our Christian walk. It was part of the life of Christ. It was part of the death of Christ. And it will be part of the life of a Christian, and it will be part of the death of a Christian as well. As all of us leave this earth, in many ways too soon, because the work is not done. And it doesn't matter whether you've lived 9 or 99 years. If you are a saved, born-again believer, until Jesus comes back, there are going to be people that are going to be lost. And you can spend your entire life trying to witness to them and share the gospel, and you're still going to pass on into glory with the work undone. And that's the nature of it. But Peter wants us to know that. Now, I do have some discussion questions that I'll put in the comment sections in both the YouTube and the Facebook post. And I encourage you to look at those and discuss them around the table with your family and any small groups of friends that you might be with as you're studying this. And I do encourage you to continue to study the entire section, which would be verses 1 all the way down through verse 12. I gave you a larger synopsis than I wanted to, and it means the video will be a little bit longer than I had planned. But I do expect that you'll have some really good discussions as you look at how God wants you to apply these passages to your life and to your ministry. Thank you again for joining us for another episode of the Armchair Theologian. And I hope that you use some of the things we talked about tonight in your daily lives. Again, we thank you, and we're very, very appreciative of you being here. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to let you guys go. Father, I ask that everybody that sees this video, that spends the time studying your word, will come away change in their heart, change in their soul, and change in their daily lives as they seek to act out in front of the world, in front of their spouses, in front of their families, what it means to be a Christian, not just to be a Christian in word only, but indeed as well. We love you, we thank you, and we ask all these things in the name of your Son and our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me. We'll see you soon. Have a wonderful, wonderful Wednesday.